Genesis chapter 3. You should have your new sheet out there. It's the white one, front and back. It's Genesis 3, 1 through 24. We'll begin with the text. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here ends the reading. We ended last time at the end of Genesis 2. And it said, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." when we concluded Genesis 2, we had everything in place. It is similar to the ending of Genesis 1, where it says, it was good, it was good, it was good. And it was very good. When we get to the end of Genesis 2, there has been the institution of marriage. We have the man and his wife. And it says that they were without shame and they were naked. It is as if he is saying, and it was very good. In one of the commentaries, it begins this way. The man, whom God had appointed Lord of the earth and its inhabitants, was endowed with everything requisite for the development of his nature and the fulfillment of his destiny. In the fruit of the trees of the garden, he had food for the sustenance of his life. In the care of the garden itself, a field of labor for the exercise of his physical strength. In the animals and vegetable kingdom, a capacious region for the expansion of his intellect. In the tree of knowledge, a positive law for the training of his moral nature. And in the woman associated with him, a suitable companion and help. In such circumstances as these, he might have developed both his physical and spiritual nature in accordance with the will of God. It speaks of kind of all of these areas, and there is a completeness with it. He's got the fruit of the trees that he can eat from. He's got work to do in the garden for physical strength. You might remember with his naming the animals, it speaks about the intellect of man as he would look at their nature and as he would develop what we would even call like natural knowledge, almost science, learning his learning where God had placed him. With the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here is a law of God by which he could learn self-discipline, the training of his moral nature, that which is according to the word, that which is good, that which is evil. With the woman, he's got a suitable companion and help. He's got everything. As it said, everything requisite for the development of his nature and the fulfillment of his destiny. We talked about him being perfect and yet immature, going to grow in his knowledge and all. And yet we talked about his destiny. Finally, he would be translated to heaven. And Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." What about that? We ended Genesis 2 at a pretty good note. What about this serpent? What day did God make the serpents?
Sixth
day. Everything God made good?
Yep.
Very good.
How about the serpent?
Yes.
Yep. Made good on the sixth day. What does it say about this serpent? It was more cunning than any beast of the field. Jesus actually refers, as he is trying to teach Christians, He says that we are to be wise as serpents. Oh. Like that's a quality. Is that good? I mean, Jesus said we are to be wise as serpents but innocent as doves. It would appear that this quality of wisdom and cunning, as you learn the different animals, you note they're a little bit different. Mark likes, you like dogs or cats?
You might be the only person Roland would have to ask that question.
Is there a difference between these?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And not just in physical, you know, each one has their own, and Adam, just as he was naming them, surely learned, you know, and so this happens to be a quality which we associate with a serpent, or you might call it a snake.
Only good one's a dead one.
Mary says you only get a snake as a dead.
My girls just past fall watched me kill a blue racer with a 2x4. And they stood there with their mouths open. I said, that thing was that brave to come this far. I said, don't, he's gone.
Have you moved that quick since then? No. You know, I think that's a point, though. And maybe it also is something in which, And I mean, there's so much we don't know about prior to the fall, but it would appear that Eve doesn't grab a 2x4 and start smashing the head, you know. And it would appear now, you know, just to give you an idea. I mean, some I think Luther, some of the church fathers say, you know, something to the effect of, you know, originally, the snake was did not crawl on its belly, but was more upright, maybe even like a rooster with, you know, beautiful appearance and being higher up, but as due to the fall has been, even its appearance has changed and has been pushed down. And I think that the way that we deal today, I mean, we don't think of maybe the quality of wisdom, and although when Jesus says that, we don't question it. But I think that since the fall, our attitude, especially towards serpents, snakes, that kind of thing, is normally not good.
Another one eating baby rabbits down at Claire's and Tony's. Maybe place where they's gone. Well, Tony said, I always picked him up, threw him back in the woods. I said, we did too for the last time. That mama rabbit was sitting there, and that snake had that rabbit halfway down its throat.
Oh,
and she was sitting there watching it. And I said, kill that snake.
Science fiction movies, power dragons. Usually not.
Mm-hmm. There's a couple things about this. One is this snake is talking,
yeah.
And that doesn't, right. You know, that doesn't raise any alarm bells or anything.
Yeah, you can't win.
And two is why is this snake deciding it's going to countermand what God wants done? So I'll really, there's a problem here.
There is a problem. I find it interesting that none of the church fathers go to the, I would expect it, the little Doolittle kind of thing where in the Garden of Eden all the animals talk.
Yeah.
None of them say that. None of them. In fact, what do we have with Adam naming the animals? He's got the gift of speech. And this is rational, and this is, you know, no, the animals don't have this gift. And yet, all of a sudden, one of these animals is speaking. There are some church fathers that want to know, well, maybe it had a human face on this, and then you'll see a picture, and it'll have, you know, an eye, you know, kind of thing. But something's going on, and I think we recognize it right away. That if this animal is speaking, this is not the normal characteristic of an animal. Would Adam have realized that as he knew of that? Well, of course he would have. More than that, I think, just as Mark said, once we hear what he says, we immediately come to the conclusion. Although, I think this is one of those things in the Old Testament, there is not a particular passage I can go to that just, hey, here is where it shows that the serpent was that. You have to wait until the New Testament. It's not that they didn't know. They all knew what was going on here. This was a normal, regular snake that was possessed by the devil, Satan, by an evil spirit, someone who was speaking and was against God. And nobody questioned the fact that's just the way it was. I think that's why it never comes up. They never have to quite say it. Now, when we get to, open your Bible up to Revelation chapter 12, and let's look at that. There you go. Go to Revelation chapter 12. You will see that without a doubt, we have this reference to that which is the devil. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. Seven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Go to Revelation 20. You see a similar reference. Revelation 20, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that time, he must be set free for a short time. All right, so we've got a regular serpent. We know that he is possessed by the devil, or the devil is making use of this form and coming to the woman. Where did this Satan devil? What day was he made? We know man was made on the sixth, and we know that the angels rejoiced at the creation.
So it had to be before that.
Yeah. So it has to be before that.
We're only told about the creation of earth. We don't know about
it doesn't say in particular what day, but we know it was before that. Most say, you know, fourth, between the fourth and the sixth, something like that. And so you come to that. Were they created good?
Yes.
Everything was good.
Everything was good in heaven and on earth. What about this? Well, we have come to understand that there was a fall before the fall. That is, before the fall that happened on earth, there was a pre-fall. Two passages in particular, and some others allude, although we also have to make sure that understand the distinction between this and the spiritual fall. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Or Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of that great day. Like man, who was created good, so the angels were, It appears that like man who is in this middle state, we say immature, not yet confirmed in his bliss, so also the angels were as well. There were those like the archangel, the great dragon who was cast out, who didn't like their place. We usually speak about this as wanting to have, although Satan was an angel of light, an archangel of a high position, he didn't like his position. He didn't like his vocation. And so he wanted, we might say, to be like God. Kind of fits the whole thing. And so when that happens, God did not spare. They sinned. And God did not spare them, but cast them out. It goes on in some places to describe how the angels that remained were confirmed in their bliss and thus cannot any more fall, just as after we arrive in heaven, we cannot fall again. We will are not able to sin. So we have this kind of pre-fall. Satan, who has been cast out of heaven, another place it talks about him coming down onto earth, and so now he is messing with God's good creation. That's as much as we know. We know that he's described as the serpent because he takes the form of a serpent. He has the name of devil, which is simply a diabolos, Greek word, a devil, a demon kind of thing. He has the word of Satan or Satanos, which is an accuser. And that's how we know of him, and this is where we see him when we get to Genesis 3 with that simple statement that the serpent begins to speak to Eve. My quote, I stopped, that in such searching of these, he might have developed both his physical and spiritual nature in accordance with the will of God. Let me go on. But a tempter approached him from the midst of the animal world, and he yielded to the temptation to break the command of God. The serpent is said to have been the tempter, but to anyone who reads the narrative carefully in connection with the previous history of the creation bears in mind that man is there described as exalted far above all of the rest of the animal world. Not only by having been created in the image of God, invested with dominion over all the creatures of the earth, but also because God breathed in him the breath of life, and no helpmeet was found. Talks that he was given the gift of speech, and it goes on. So this is what we find with Genesis 3. Questions about verse 1 up to here. And it goes on. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First thing you ought to notice is that the devil speaks to the woman. What about that? Karen?
He's probably not following the line of authority, so he should be speaking, because he should be speaking to Adam first.
Right. When Eve quotes God, how does she know that God said? Or when she quotes God, how does she know what God says?
Adam told her.
You see, God speaks to Adam, and Adam tells Eve, this is the line of authority. He is the head. She is the helpmate. This is the way God set things up. He's the preacher, and she is the congregation that is to listen. When Satan comes, and again, playing off of the simple good qualities of a snake, but now we realize that the cunningness is going to be one in which he is going to manipulate and confuse truth and falsehood. He goes to the woman. Smart move? Yeah. Why? You go to that which is weaker. And so she is created second. She got it from Adam. Although she is equal to Adam in being of the image of God and those kind of things, he says, aha, let's see what we can do. Going at, and so he reverses the, not God, man, woman. He's going to go woman, Adam, to try to get back to God.
I don't know if she's weaker. She just didn't talk to God like Adam did. So she's only going by what Adam says, not what God says. So that doesn't really make her weak. That makes her less understanding than Adam.
What you say is exactly true. I got two things though that go with it. One is the New Testament does use that very term weaker. Now we have to go with the definition. I mean, you know, what do you mean by weaker? What is it? Is it simply meaning that you have it secondhand? I guess it's possible. There's some other things that we're going to get to because we're finally, when we get down to this, we're going to see what has happened. But so tell me, does the word of God that came directly to Moses on Mount Sinai, it says that God spoke with Moses, and the word of God that comes from a lowly pastor to you, is that word any less effective?
It's the word of God.
Yeah, it's still the word of God. And as Moses trusted, you can trust in every word, that, you know, just as that. And so, when God sends his representative, you don't say, well, it's not quite as good, or, you know, as long as you're preaching the word of God purely and truly. So, she does get it right and good from Adam. And so, we can't say that, you know, it's any less, but it is, you know, it's from Adam. I get it. Okay, let's go a little further. Brian.
Typically, when Satan attacks a congregation, he goes at the members, and that it comes up that way, back up through the pastor. So they want to do this, they want to do that. You know, it's not so much the pastor usually leading that. I mean, it can be, but a lot of times he attacks the church, it's typically the congregation, and the pastor is not firm enough to say, no, that's not correct.
Very good.
I noticed from the very beginning that Satan uses the tactic that he keeps using over and over again. He misquotes God. Because God didn't say you can't eat of every tree. He just said you can't eat of the one. But right off, Satan's misquoting him there. And of course he does that over and over and over again every time we see him.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You're going to find, just as Brian mentioned, hey, that's kind of the way it works today. You're going to find that I'm going to explain this, saying that again and again. Yeah, that's the way it works today. What happens? Well, just as in the New Testament it says, you shall not add to the word of God or take away from the word of God, what do we have? Well, this isn't God's word. I mean, there is a subtraction from God's word. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is an addition. You know, I mean, this is not the word that God said. And so he misquotes the word of God. He comes
almost, but not
he's
quite.
Close, yeah.
Just like today, you don't have the pastor who comes in and says, okay, we're worshiping a different God today. You guys go, no. Yeah, he comes in and says, well, now, let's look at, you know, and so what do? You begin to tell me. Is he starting off with what? He's preaching. Satan is preaching, and he's preaching about God. And he's preaching about what God said. And hey, it's another preacher. Let's listen. What are pastors more concerned with? I mean, sometimes we kind of go, oh, pastor, not again, you know, I can't believe you're talking about the Roman church, you're talking about the Baptist church, you're talking about the Pentecostal church, you're talking about this, you're talking about that. Pastors are always concerned with holding to the doctrine of the Word of God. of course, we got problems with adultery, we got problems with stealing, we have problems with lying, we got problems with lust, we have problems with... But a great concern is what? The devil immediately wants to get to what? Why does he want to get to the Word?
Because it's the basis of everything. If you make, if you mess that up, then everything else is wrong.
There's something behind this word. He wants doubt. We're going to start with doubt. If I can get doubt, I can move you to the next step. What does he want her to doubt? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He intentionally is trying to include the whole thing. What should she doubt?
Are you talking about specifically or ultimately?
right here.
Ultimately.
Specifically.
Oh, specifically? Okay. What God's saying, ultimately, his authority.
The serpent's trying to get her to doubt God's word.
Yes.
Because he said, don't eat of that because you will die.
Give me the rationale, though. What did God say?
Don't eat of the tree of
knowledge of good and evil.
Good and evil.
Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from the tree of life. What about the trees?
You can eat the roots.
Yeah,
trees.
All the other trees you got. Here, you're in the garden. Who's got this garden? Is yours.
He wants her to doubt that Adam told her what God really said. Whether Adam told her what God said.
That could be. That very well could be. Let's see if Adam, let's see if he was a good preacher. Let's see if he told you. There is something inconsistent with this. And he wants them to go, hey, that doesn't make sense.
Why can't I eat of that tree?
Yeah.
You got the whole garden here. It's been given to you. What about the animals? Any animals? No animals are right. What about the vegetarian? Well, yeah, no vegetarian, whatever. Didn't he say about the... Yeah, I would think that aren't you in dominion? Are you over all these things or not? Did God not... Of course. He told you you couldn't eat of every tree? It should be one or all. This doesn't make sense.
Well, the way she looked at it, all the trees were the same anyway.
How's it look?
Like the rest of the trees.
Yeah, looks good for food. Looks good. I mean, this and that. What are you talking about? Aren't you the boss or not? And so there is a doubt. Huh.
He's trying to get her to use her human reason instead of God and to have trusting God's word.
True.
This is where the doubt comes in. God says something, but what are we to say?
I know better.
I don't think that quite makes sense. I don't think, you know, I'm going to use my human reason to go for this. And so, yes, the woman says to the serpent, she responds to him, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Adam taught her. Yep, God said, you can eat it. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat it. She's making a pretty good response to a temptation. There's been a distinction. I know the distinction quite well. It wasn't that Adam messed things up. Adam didn't mess this up. He taught her, yep, we can eat from the tree, yep, this is the one we miss, we shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
Why did she say that?
I don't remember the touch it. God didn't say that. There's this thing that the Pharisees like to do. Just like in the Old Testament account that there was Mount Sinai and then God told them to put up a fence around it so that you cannot go up on it. And so the Pharisees, when they came, often talked about how they were putting a fence around the law to prevent us from breaking it. And so God said, you know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees set up a human law that said you could not go over 39 steps. And if you don't break through ours, you can be sure that you kept God's law.
That's what she's doing.
How did that work for the Pharisees?
It didn't.
What really happened?
They lied to themselves.
Make sure he didn't take the 39 steps.
Right. So they didn't take 38 steps. Did they break God's law?
No.
Yep.
Oh, but they did.
Yeah.
And so you have... Yeah.
You're unplugged.
Oh, got my pop. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Cool.
So, with this one, it would appear to me that Eve has... she's going to... make it so that, you know, if you don't touch it, then you won't grab it, and then you won't eat it. And so it's kind of a extra thing that says, hey, we'll make it so it doesn't happen at all. Could be. Could be. It could be that she is questioning again. This doesn't make sense. Wait, God's got to go to the tree, right? I've got it. And so, and that God doesn't even want us to touch this tree? Ah, come on, touching it's not a problem. In fact, this may be a way of her saying, "Oh yeah, God is he's crazy. He's gone beyond. He is not." At this point, she has begun to break. All she's done is responded. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He went from misquoting and trying to affect the word of God, doubt concerning it, to a direct contradiction to what God has said. Oh yeah, touching it, you're right, that's ridiculous. You think just touching it's going to give it, you won't. No, you will, surely you will not die. Certainly you won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows. God knows. He understands. It'll be fine. He knows, and then he'll have like someone like himself. He'd kind of like that. This would be a good thing. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Were their eyes open?
Mm-hmm.
Must have been.
Must have been.
Well, I don't know. I always got to be careful.
Well, they made coverings. They saw something they didn't see before.
Right.
We do have, when we get to verse 7.
Everything else that Satan says there is a lie, so why would that part be?
My very point is, just because Satan said it doesn't mean that it is to be taken.
Mm.
It does say in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and it goes on to say that they knew that they were naked.
Well, they were opened in this way that they understood evil and knew what evil was now. Mm-hmm.
Did they know they were naked before?
No,
sin, huh? They didn't say nothing bad about it.
But there was nothing bad about it. So what comes with the condition is not that the nakedness. What comes with this is we sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. Why? There is
shame.
There is guilt. This is the thing that happens. So there is something. Once again, go back to the eyes were open. You know, is that what Satan is when he says this, does Eve go, oh, my eyes will be open. I'll know shame and guilt. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? What, I mean, what did she understand? What is he, when he says this...
It sounds like a wonderful
good thing. It sounds like a wonderful thing. I think that's exactly what he's trying to portray to her. Mm-hmm. That this would be a really good thing for your eyes. Because if your eyes are open, then you'll know that you'll...
Well, it's the same thing. He uses the good the parts that sound nice. Like, well, just accept this homosexuality everywhere because it's loving.
Yes!
God wants you to love your neighbor.
Right, right.
Same thing.
Good, good. So, yes, and so you have this kind of loving, but it's not the same love. This opening eyes, it's not the same thing. Then you will be free, break loose from those commandments of the church. Oh, my goodness. Then you'll be free. Freedom. Once again, you're going to go, wait a minute, what's the definition?
But he's telling her you'll know good and evil. Up to that point, she didn't know what evil was because there wasn't any evil until he came.
She did know what evil was. It was the tree. Taking from the tree was evil.
Oh, it was evil.
She knew that. Don't do that. That's evil. Now, you're right.
The only evil.
But there's more, right? There is more.
Satan was the first Gnostic. He said there's hidden knowledge that God hasn't told you, that hasn't arrived in his word. Right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, when your eyes are open, you're going to know stuff you didn't know before.
Right.
Ah. Is that necessary? Once again, it's questioning what? First, we had to question if God actually said it, and if this was it. And now we've moved on. God may have said it, but what?
Did he mean it?
Well, he didn't mean it, or
good for us.
He may be holding back on you. Mm-hmm. So we go from doubt to concerning the will of God. What does God really want? To finally going down to we're questioning whether God is good. Is he good or not? Brian?
Well, we talked a few weeks ago about the two choices of a life of faith and doing it on your own. Now they got to feel very vulnerable that they were to live a life of faith where God was going to provide everything for them. Now they're like, no, I want to do it myself. And now they're like, wow, I can't do this myself. And if their eyes are open, now they realize how vulnerable they are.
They had everything that they needed, and again, there was faith in the Word. And I made it clear, the other time I said, listen, Adam and Eve were not works righteous where they were saved by doing good works. They, too, trusted in God and what His Word said, and they were growing in that faith and knowledge and all. This now has... We're going to doubt the Word of God. We're going to you can't trust God anymore. You don't know what His will is. He may have told you one thing, but it's something else. And finally, we finally have to get down to God's keeping stuff back from you. That's what this is. When we talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I was very clear in saying it was a good tree. God set it up. There was a Word of God concerning it. And yes, by not eating from the tree, they knew that it was evil to eat from the tree. So don't eat from the tree and you will have good. So that's it. When He comes and says, knowing good and evil, once again, Satan is doing, and I illustrated it already with the eyes being opened, the particular... you call this a double entendre. A double entendre. And you say one thing, but it's got a second meaning hidden in it. And at first you may not realize it. And you're kind of... So, when he says this to her, he's not saying, you know good, but if you eat from this tree, then you'll know evil too. That's hidden. That's exactly what happens to them. They do eat from the tree. What's he saying to them? What's the good? Everything that Satan says, it's hidden under. There's falsehood and truth, and you have to hide it underneath. Mm-hmm. He's saying...
You'll know how to do evil. And be evil.
You can be like God.
You're going to be like God.
That's what I want. And then I don't need God. I don't have to trust in Him. I don't have to be dependent upon Him. That's what is going on. Everything about this is about replacing the word of God with doubt. And where faith is removed, everything falls. Everything falls.
And when it talks about our eyes being open, I keep thinking about, but our vision becomes clouded as though looking through a veil, is that how it's put, or whatever? So, our eyes are open, but our vision's clouded.
So, what do they really get? Now, again, this is not... He says you will not surely die. Do they die?
Yep.
Yeah. He says their eyes will be open. In the way that Satan says, absolutely not, their eyes won't be opened. In fact, they are now blinded in their trespasses and sins. Are they like God? No. They're not like God at all. They're still a creature, and they're still the penitent, and now they've got guilt and shame. I mean, this is wrong. Don't try to, you know, go like Satan is somehow some great prophet and he's really telling them that there is hidden stuff. It kind of goes with it. But
you see, the problem here is that we'd like to justify them. But the fact of the matter is, when Satan says to them, did God really say, from that point on, you know nothing good comes here. Because it's the whole premise of this conversation is wrong. Mm-hmm. They should have run away.
Mm-hmm. Now, you see, well, you think about how this happens in modern to us in modern times. You know, how many women would shoot their babies?
Not many.
But how many get abortions?
Big time.
What's the difference? You see, there is no difference. The whole premise of this discussion is wrong. I don't mean our discussion, but the discussion between Satan and Adam and Eve here.
Luther says, in this way, uncorrupted nature, which had the true knowledge of God, did have the true knowledge of God, nevertheless had a word or command which was beyond Adam's understanding and had to be believed. Moreover, this command was given to Adam's innocent nature that he might have a directive or form for worshiping God, for giving thanks to God, for instructing his children. Since the devil sees this and knows that this command is beyond the understanding of the human being, he tempts Eve so that she herself may proceed to ponder whether this is God's command and will or not. This is the beginning and the main part of every temptation, when reason tries to reach a decision about the Word and God on its own without the Word. We're often very careful as Lutherans because we have a distinction between law and gospel. We know that we're saved not by our works. And so we're a little bit careful to use the word obedience. Because obedience normally falls under the law category. Why? Because we think of obedience being keeping, doing good works kind of thing. But the church fathers, as well as the scriptures, often use the word obedience in connection with not good works, but obedience in connection with the Word. And that falls under the gospel heading. And so we are saved by being true to the Word of God, by believing what it says. There is an obedience. Now, don't put that on yourself like that's something, you know, I agreed, I get, you know, God creates faith, whatever, but they do speak in this way. As soon as she leaves behind the Word of God, and that's what is going on. I think we have, there are questions. We bring up questions. We come to the Word of God and we ask about it. And in some ways we say, there's no stupid questions. Right? See, you can come in, you can ask. But there is a sense in which, and Luther at one point says, God created hell for people that ask stupid questions. Now, what does he mean about that? How is that different from the other?
When you're questioning God's authority.
If we're trying to find out, what is the word? Is there a word of God on this? Tell me about, what does this word mean? How does it, we're trying to figure, absolutely. But when we go on, that is what Luther is talking about. When it tries to go beyond the word, when it tries to, as soon as you begin to engage in that, did God really say, in other words, you know what he said. Let's talk about what it means. Okay, so what do we have with this? It's Jesus' body and blood and Lord's Supper. Yeah, but what did God mean? Maybe it just meant represents. Maybe it just meant says. Yeah, I know it said that he took on human flesh, but maybe he wasn't like true God and true man. Maybe he just was like a man. And it was, there is always those, and we're making a distinction, and Rizzo talked about what is. This is when human reason starts to exalt itself over the word. Brian?
Well, when Luther says that, I mean, when somebody comes at it from that direction, they already don't believe. They're just trying to justify why they don't believe, and they're trying to get you to agree with them. They're not coming at it from the faith side. They're coming at it from, I don't believe this.
Yes, mm-hmm. Absolutely. Ken?
Mm-hmm. Well, this is the difference between John the Baptist's father's response to John's birth and Mary's, or John's conception, and Mary's response to the conception of Jesus. He said, how can this be? Meaning, it ain't going to happen. Mary said, how can this be? I haven't had sex. And it's two completely different responses. You know, I don't think you know what you're talking about here, angel. And Mary said, it's an angel. It's got to know what it's talking about. But I don't understand it.
And the way God dealt with those two was quite different.
Completely different.
Yes.
Right, see.
Yes.
And that's really what we're talking about. And those are recently in the lessons for the days. You know, the examples of what we're talking about here and how God responded in the scriptures.
Now here too a sea of questions arises. Inquisitive people ask why God permitted Satan to tempt Eve. Furthermore, why Satan waylaid Eve through the serpent rather than through a different animal? Who can supply the reason for the things which he sees the divine majesty has permitted to happen? Luther says, why do we not rather learn with Job that God cannot be called to account and cannot be compelled to give us the reason for everything he does or permits to happen? Why do we not likewise register a complaint with God because the earth does not produce plants and because the trees are not green throughout the year? He goes on to say, it is wicked curiosity to investigate these problems in greater detail. Therefore, let us who are clay in his hand cease to ask to discuss such questions. Let us not sit in judgment on our God, but rather be judged by him. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What do we find with verse 6? She has moved beyond the word of God. It is no longer a matter of God said, it's a matter of I came to the conclusion it's
good for food.
I'm looking at it and
it looks good.
It's pleasant. And whoa, what about this? Where did she get that from?
Satan.
The word of God.
You will be like
and the word God from the serpent. She has replaced the word of God and trust in something else. Did she fall into sin when she put her teeth into the fruit? Or was it when the apple went down her esophagus?
It might have been before that.
I think it was before that.
I think it was before that. What do we think?
Whenever she just took it right there.
Yeah, at this point, we know what.
Yeah.
It's already, the deed's done.
Yeah, she's already fallen.
What's happened? There is a different trust. There is no longer, there's a different word, and she's trusting in that different word. She has lost it. Already it happened before that, and when it gets to this point, it's all done. So she took of its fruit, and she ate. Jesus speaks about trees. You can tell a good tree
by its fruit.
When she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good of evil, you know, you can go back in time and go, yeah, if she's doing this evil thing, she has already become evil. It already comes from within. We know that the outward act comes from that which is inside. The good act, the good deed, comes from that which is the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, the good. And so we know by the time that this happens, we know this. It's not just about outward actions. It's not just that. God was teaching and testing and saying, trust in me concerning. When she didn't trust in her, she ate. Was it a poisonous? No, we said, no. This is about faith and trust and the word. And so there is, I describe this in sacramental terms. So also with this, we have certain things described, bread and wine and water, and God puts his word on it. How does water do such thing? I don't know. Water normally doesn't wash away sins. And normally bread and wine doesn't give us the body and blood and forgiveness. But if God said it, already this here, Karen?
I was just wondering when she became evil or decided to sin. When she didn't run away from Satan, can it go back that far? When he started speaking to her in the tree? Because you said we should run, and then we're being told an untruth, but we want to listen.
But when she changed what God said, if you don't touch it even, that was a sin.
That was the chink in the armor. That was the hole by which he... You know, the head weaseled in and the rest of the snake followed after. It would appear that her response, first of all, I think there does become a distinction. Brian mentioned too, when do you realize that this is not a matter of, you're trying to create doubt. This is not a discussion. This is not, the only thing that we are to do is to hold to the word of God. Now, we do proclaim the word of God and people ask us, but there are times in which we say, yeah, I'm not going there and here's the word. At some point, it would appear that, when she gets to, she starts off with a response, but it's, I don't know. So she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Wait a minute.
What did I just read?
He was there the whole time.
He was there the whole time. What? It's not that he's out working and she comes home,
here, have some apple pie, honey.
What happens?
Well, when she ate, he found out she could eat it. She didn't die, so... That's
got to
be good. Yeah. So,
okay. So I think that's an excellent point. That what happens? She takes from it, eats of it, and he looks.
Okay. Oh, there's a proof.
She didn't die.
Right?
She's still standing there. She offers it to him. What do you do?
He's depending on his reason again and his senses instead of God's word, isn't he?
Yes.
Is that what he's doing?
And who is he trusting?
Trusting
his
her.
Reason and senses and her.
He's trusting her is what he's doing.
Really?
We got it backwards again. God talks to Adam. Adam talks to Eve, whatever. So now what's Adam doing? He's not listening to God. He's trusting in
his wife.
Wife. Adam loves his wife more than he loves the God who gave him the command. I mean, there's even more going. I mean, if you want to put, this is the preacher, Adam, standing beside the congregation doing something wrong, and as Brian said, going, well, go ahead, I guess. He doesn't even stop her. And then there is a section.
Maybe he didn't stop her because he's not trusting God's word at that time. So if she eats it and she lives, then it's got to be untrue.
Oh, wow. Pastor?
They're both in the same shape.
There is only one particular passage that speaks a little bit of it. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. And it's talking about the distinction between the man and the woman. I've quoted this before, which talks about the order of creation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. But then Paul gives another one. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. I'm just going to say it's a difficult passage. Based upon, we go back to the Genesis account and trying to understand exactly what's going on here. I think there are two things that are going on, as best that I can tell. One is, when it talks about the woman being deceived, obviously she is first. And it's going back to this kind of order between she's deceived by the serpent and she eats into it. With this, is Adam deceived? Well, yes, of course, in the same boat when you finally get the whole thing done. But it would appear that the woman is deceived by the serpent. The man may be deceived by the woman through the serpent. Or he looks at her and goes, well, your eyes opened, you're feeling good, looks good, I think I'll do it. God does not immediately strike her down, or God does not immediately render her with that.
Well, clearly, in Genesis 3, the authority breaks down. It starts out with Satan calling the authority of God's word into question. The authority, Adam, does not do anything. That establishes a new authority, Eve, because whenever you have a breakdown of authority, some other authority always establishes itself. So when Eve falsely grabbed the authority that she didn't have, and then Adam fell in line, we only multiply the situation. Because then who's in charge? Well, obviously Satan is. Because the people that God put in charge don't have anything to do with it anymore. Satan is the motivator.
So we have a different trust, a different word, a different authority, or as Luther would even say, everybody has a God, it's just who you trust in. So nobody can be without it.
And Adam doesn't want to be in conflict with his wife. He stands his ground and says, no, I'm not eating it. And all of a sudden, they're in conflict, just like a pastor and his congregation. The minute they want to do something, he says no, then you're in conflict, so it's easier just to go along.
The only thing that I will say is that when someone tries to, you're not saying this, but when someone tries to say, oh, well, Adam was just, it was a good thing, altruism, he really loved his wife, and he didn't want to be perfect apart from her.
What?
I've heard that. That is wrong. Okay. He is a sin. The sin that made him take that is the same doubt. It is a wrong thing. He does not follow the command of God. He does listen to his wife. He does fall into sin. Both of them, in the end, that's what happens. We will take a look, beginning at next time, with verse 8. Beginning with verse 7, we're going to see what is the effect, the consequences that comes because of disobedience to the command of God. Because they ignore the word. Because they trust in the word of the serpent. Rather than because their faith has been assailed.
Only one thing. It says, why did God allow this to happen? Because he knows when we multiply, it's going to happen anyway. So let's go ahead and teach these people. So they have a story to send on to everybody else.
I do have a partial answer to that question. If we're simply inquisitive, it was not going to satisfy you. But there is an answer that the scriptures do give concerning, you know, why does God allow this? That's a cliffhanger. We'll look at that next time as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. We ask, dear Lord, that you would strengthen our faith so that we would use the reason you have given us in order to understand your word, but not to doubt, contradict it, or exert authority over it, but that we would receive your law concerning our sin with repentance, and that we would trust in your promise of a Savior through Jesus that would create faith. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.